We're reworking our specific membership covenant that has been largely non-existent in the life of our church for many years. It is our desire as a revitalization team and the deacons to raise it back up to a state of prominence, visibility, functionality, and life of our church. As our team has been doing all its reading as we have been working through this project of revitalizing our church, we've discovered the power and the usefulness of a church covenant to church help, church health. If we are going to revitalize Flint Hill Baptist Church, we need to all know, stand behind our church covenant as members. Do you know we've always had a church covenant? It has evolved and changed over the years, but the original 12 members of our church way back on May of 1792 drafted the very first church covenant as they founded the church. I thought it'd be prudent to read it to you today. Here's the covenant that the original 12 members of Flint Hill Baptist Church signed as they started this church. The solemn covenant of the Baptist Church of Christ on Sugar Creek. We were originally called the Sugar Creek Baptist Church, but then we changed to Flint Hill. Holding to the doctrines of believers' baptism by immersion, in particular election, effectual calling, and final preservation of the saints, and eternal redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whereas it is the incumbent duty of those who are favored with the dispensation of the grace of God to embrace His covenant, acknowledge His government, profess His name, and unite in the faith and fellowship of the gospel. We, whose names are hereinto annexed, do now, as in the presence of the great eternal God, who knows the secrets of all hearts, and in the presence of angels and men, acknowledge ourselves to be under the most solemn obligations to be the Lord's. And we do solemnly covenant and agree. First, that we will take the only living and true God, one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, to be our God. Secondly, we unreservedly and solemnly give up ourselves, both soul and body, and all we possess to Almighty God, to be ordered, directed, and disposed of by Him, according to the counsel of His holy will. And this we do in humble dependence on the grace of the Holy Spirit, to aid and support us in those sacred engagements, and hoping for the acceptance and salvation through the merit and mediation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we take the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be our rule of faith and practice, both in our great concerns of religion and the general concerns of life, and particularly for transacting the business of the church. Fourthly, we promise to maintain communion and fellowship with each other in the public worship of God, according to the various ordinances of the gospel, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but embracing all regular, convenient seasons for this purpose, as the providence of God shall pursue, and thus we will exercise Christian forbearance and love towards one another, praying for and sympathizing with each other in the various circumstances of life, and using every laudable endeavor to provoke to love and good works. Fifthly, we promise individually to pay a respectful regard to the advice and admonitions of the church, and to be subject to its discipline, and instructed by the word of God, as conducted by the Spirit. Sixthly, we promise to contribute to the reasonable manner, according to our ability, for the support of public worship, for the relief of the poor in the church, and to use our influence to forward and promote the interests of the Redeemer's kingdom in the world. We will be careful to conduct our lives with uprightness and integrity, and in peaceful and friendly manner towards mankind in general, and towards serious Christians of all descriptions in particular. What we also pay a conscious regard to civil government, to give it our support as an ordinance of God. And this covenant we make with a full consent of our souls, hoping through rich, free, and boundless grace, we shall therein be accepted of God unto glory unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be the glory and majesty, power and dominion, everlasting. Amen. May the 1st, 1792. And it's signed by the 12 original members, including John Booker, the first pastor of Flint Hill Baptist Church. Wow, they weren't messing around. They were very clear about what they believed and what they were to be about as a church. It was their dedication to the covenant that laid the foundation for us sitting in this very room today. A covenant was necessary for them. Why is a church covenant necessary today? Well, we already have an implicit church covenant. As individuals follow Christ by faith and identify with Him through baptism, they're brought into a Christian community we call a church. And as individuals are added to the church, there are expectations for both the church collectively and the new members specifically. The Bible's very clear. There are expectations of being part of a church. What are some of those expectations? Well, as we read the New Testament, we see that we're to participate in corporate worship. We're to be spiritually accountable to one another. We're to submit to spiritual leaders in the church. We're to pursue holiness. We're to maintain unity. We're not to forsake the assembly of the church. We're to be visible and functioning members who exercise spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. We're to maintain Christian love and honor for one another, engaging in the church's ministry of discipleship and evangelism. You see, even without a written document titled Church Covenant, it's abundantly clear from the pages of the New Testament that membership matters, and certain responsibilities are inherently received as one enters into the church as a follower of Jesus. All a written church covenant is making what is implicit in the scriptures explicit. Here's a definition of a church covenant. A church covenant summarizes and expresses biblical expectations of church membership that we commit to as a local body of believers. We enter into other covenants in life. For instance, marriage is a covenant between two individuals and God in the presence of witnesses. We enter into financial covenants when we purchase a home or sign off on a loan. We're making a pledge to pay back that loan with certain terms. To put on a police uniform or work for the city is a covenant. The covenant says if you work for the city, you represent the city and its interest. And there are things that are expected of you, and there are things that you're expected not to do. Same is true if you're a teacher or an employee at a job. As members of God's universal church, we represent Jesus, no matter where we live and travel. However, on a local level, we represent Christ and a local body that we're members of in our church. Many churches have specified church covenants that outline the big membership expectations for their entire church body. These agreements serve as pledges or promises that we're engaging in together with the entire church to engage in ministry and a life that honors Christ. A church covenant serves as promises to be kept, shared responsibility with other members, boundaries for ministry and life, and a healthy reminder of what's expected of fellow Christians according to Scripture. Using a covenant, reminding ourselves of the covenant, and holding one another accountable to a covenant brings unity, singularity of purpose, and it brings focus to what we do and who we are, and it brings health. When a church is healthy, it grows. It makes a difference for the kingdom of God. Because of all of that, the revitalization team and the deacons have brought forth a revised church covenant to you all. It is our desire as your leadership to have all the church discuss it, revise it if necessary, adopt it, and make a public dedication to it in the weeks to come, so we as a church can move forward in a healthy manner. One of the most significant changes we've made to the church covenant is to change the individual statements that say members will, or members know, or members serve, to I will statements. I will serve. I will attend. I will participate. I will be a giver. This moves the covenant statements from a passive statement to an active and personal statement. It puts the ownership of church membership squarely on each individual member. This shift of language reminds us being part of a church is not about what we can get out of a church. It's not about how a church is serving me and what I want. Being part of a church is about what you and I can do for the church. It's about knowing that we're called to serve our church. We're called to be personally invested in our church. It makes us understand that the church is not just about attending, but it's about serving, being engaged, being committed, being an active and vital part of the church family. When a church moves from a I get attitude to an I will attitude, the church becomes healthy. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to give the biblical backing for the statements in our church covenant. And so this week, I'm going to begin with the first and the last statement. Let's start with the first statement. This is how the first statement reads. I will be part of the body of Christ and accountable to others for encouragement and, if needed, church discipline by other members of Flint Hill Baptist Church, as outlined in our church bylaws. One truth that's implied in the whole covenant is that God wants us to be members of a church. Church membership matters. If you remember, the first week of October, I spent a whole sermon talking about why we are called to be members of a church. And because I did that, I'll not go into detail now about that, but I do want to remind you why it is important to be members of a church. Here's a list of the reasons that I gave and the Bible verses to back them up. Feel free to do your own research on the verses on your own time. First, church membership matters, and here's the first reason. One, the entire New Testament is written for Christians to live out their faith in the context of a local church. The whole New Testament, every book except for the Gospels, is written to a church. It is understood that we are to live out our faith, not in isolation, but in the context of a local church. Two, church membership provides assurance of salvation. When we are members of a church, we are receiving assurance that we are walking in right relationship with Christ. Three, church membership aligns us with God's plan to evangelize the world. God only has one plan to evangelize the world, and that's to use his church. And when we join a church, when we're members of a church, we're part of his plan to evangelize the world. Four, church membership gives a true gospel presentation. When we come together as from different walks of life, different ethnic backgrounds, different skin colors, different economic backgrounds, different spiritual backgrounds, and we come and we form a church body and commit to one another to be about what God has us to be about, we are presenting a true gospel presentation that the gospel is for everyone. Five, membership builds up the church. The church is the bride of Christ. And when we join it and commit to it and use it and serve it, we're building up the bride of Christ. And six, membership gives God glory. Our number one purpose in life should be to give God glory. And when we join his church, when we edify his bride, we're bringing him glory. So we know that we are to be members of a local body of believers. But the covenant tells us what we're to do and what we're to be while we are members. Implicit in the scriptures is the reality that to be part of a church is to be accountable to other believers. To be a biblical church member is to be accountable to others. We recognize that we all belong to one body, and we're all important parts of that body, and we're connected to one another, and we need one another, and we're to submit to one another. And if any part of the body is not connected or active or submitting to the other parts of the body's not acting as it should. It's malfunctioning. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27 communicates that very clearly. It says this, "For just as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we're all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' That would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would it make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chooses. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. You see, we're called to encourage one another by our attendance, by walking alongside one another, by challenging one another to be about the Father's work. This passage makes it clear that no member can say, no, I'm not going to do my part. I'll just be an observer. No, each of us is given a function to do, and we're called to do it. And if we don't do it, the whole body suffers. This also includes church discipline. Church discipline is a biblical part of church membership. Now, church discipline is a scary phrase that we don't like to use, but it's basically to hold one another accountable. When we see our brother or sister falling by the wayside, we pick them up. We get them back on the path. When we see our brother or sister in sin, we don't let them stay there. That'd actually be a hateful thing to do. No, we go and talk to them. We do everything we can to get them back on the right path. When we're joining a church, we're saying, hold me accountable. I need others to help me walk this path. We're giving permission to our other church members to hold us accountable and challenge us to stay on a path that pleases God. Galatians 6:1-2 speaks to our role as a church to help each other stay out of sin. Galatians 6:1-2. Brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus himself gives us very clear instructions in Matthew 18:15-20. If somebody's unrepentant in their sin, we should go to that church member one-on-one. If that doesn't work, then we go with two people. If that doesn't work, we take it to the church. If the person still does not repent, removing that person from the church may be necessary. Once we see the importance of church membership, we then realize that we should always, no matter what our circumstances in life, we need to be connected to a church family. Which brings us to the last statement of our new church covenant that says this, I will, if I move on from this church family as soon as possible, I will unite with another church family where I can practice biblical church membership. When leaving one church, finding another church to join should be a priority. One of the issues we have here at Flint Hill, and many other churches have as well, is that members leave us for one reason or another. They might have to move to a different part of the state or country. They might feel called to leave Flint Hill, or they might leave under bad circumstances. And they stop attending. And after a period of time, they never join with another church. Their membership is here, but they're not attending. It is unbiblical to attend where your church membership is. This does not include visiting other churches while on vacation or for other special events. I always find great joy to worship with other congregations. What I'm talking about is sustained attendance. If you ever leave Flint Hill for one reason or another, it should be your goal to find a church where you live that is biblical, missional, and gives you a place to use your gifts to contribute to the kingdom of God as soon as possible. You might need to research their website, visit them several times, visit several churches, but it needs to be a priority. You need to commit to it. It may take several months, if not up to a year, to settle on a church God's called you to, but to not commit to a church after a year or even 2 years, that's not pleasing to God. Think about what you don't have when you're not committed to a local body of believers. Our church membership affirms our salvation. Our church membership presents the gospel to unbelievers. Our church membership allows us to be committed and accountable to other believers. Our church membership allows us to serve in meaningful ways. Our church membership keeps us accountable for church discipline if we need it. And to not be a member of your church you're attending doesn't allow any of those things to happen. To move to a new location and not commit to a church over a long period of time is a gross misunderstanding of the role that church is to play in our lives. You might leave a church because you don't like the pastor, or because you have a disagreement with people, or you may not like what they preach or teach. All those things happen. But if you feel you need to leave a church, you also need to connect with another church meaningfully as soon as you can. To not do so is to be disobedient. To remain on a church role where you're not attending not only hurts you spiritually, it hurts the church as well. If you're on the church role, you're being counted for quorum at business meetings, making it harder for that church to do business. Hopefully that church is using resources and time and emotional energy to get you back in church and stay connected to you. If you're not attending the church where your membership is, you're not serving that body. You're not worshiping with that body. You're not witnessing with that body. You're not using the Holy Spirit to help you seek God's will for that body of believers. When we move to another location, just as it's a priority to get your license and registration changed over, just as it's a priority to get enrolled in a new school for your children, just as it's important to change your utilities over, I argue it's just as important to find a church that glorifies God, that aligns with biblical doctrine, and gives you a place to serve the kingdom of God, and join that church as soon as possible. So what do these two statements of our church covenant communicate to us? Let me review. One, God calls us to be church members of a local body of believers. Two, God calls us to be active contributors of our church family by saying, I will. Three, God calls us to be accountable to one another. Four, God calls us to use church discipline as a church and be willing to submit to church discipline. And finally, God calls us to actively seek membership where we attend. May this be the heart cry for us as we move forward